Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word, which we read together, to the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 1, and let us consider now verse 8. Acts 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. But ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And here is Christ speaking to the disciples before he is parted from them, before he ascends into heaven. And he has been with them for the 40 days since the resurrection, and what an amount of teaching they got in that time, and what a blessing it was to the disciples that they had that teaching, that they were prepared for the work that was before them. Now, this is immediately before he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight, and they were to wait in Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost, when they would be given a power from heaven, spiritual power. And a power that was to be seen especially when they were preaching the gospel, when they were acting as witnesses. They were to be witnesses to Christ in Jerusalem, in all the rest of Judea, in Samaria, and as far as they would be able to go throughout this world, to the uttermost part of the earth. The whole world was to receive the gospel. Yes, it was a long time before that actually happened. But the disciples did what they could, especially when we consider the limited means of transport that there were at that time. They followed the directions that God was to give them. We see that particularly in connection with Paul and those that were with him when they were expecting to travel into Bithynia, and they were not allowed to do so. Paul had that dream. Somebody from Macedonia appeared, and he was saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. That was a means that the Lord was using. I'm not saying that in our day we are to receive direction from dreams. I'm sure people have made many a mistake by thinking that the dream had some significance. But, you see, there were these times when the church was beginning, the New Testament church. They had various miracles. But that was only until, so to speak, the church could get on its feet. Until they were ready to depend on a complete revelation that we find in the Bible. You see, there was that period at the beginning. That period at the beginning when men were going out and they were, their authority was being sealed, was being certified by the miracles that they performed. Then that age passed away. All that needed to be known for future generations, it was in the Bible. It was written down as holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We don't need these miracles. God works now in His ordinary providence. We have the Bible to go back to. That's our witness. The disciples were to go out as witnesses. They were to bear testimony to what they had seen about Christ, what He did, what He said more particularly. The Bible is the complete revelation we have from God. And what I want to do now, as the Lord may be pleased to help us, is to notice two main points. The first is what I've just been speaking about briefly, that the disciples were to be witnesses. They were to bear testimony to what they had seen and heard. And the second main point is the power. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come among you. So there's these two main points. There's the disciples as witnesses. And second, there's the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon them. And we'll try and apply these things to ourselves. These points in themselves have great importance. But in particular, we need to apply these things to ourselves. First then, the disciples as witnesses. And you see, the 12 disciples were to be witnesses. Now at this point, there were only 11. Judas had committed suicide. He was so overwhelmed with a sense of his sin and paying no attention to what he had seen and heard. See, Judas must have acquired a great deal of knowledge, and yet he didn't make use of it. Now we should ask ourselves, what use we have been making of the knowledge we have acquired under the gospel? It's a very solemn thing to go on to eternity without having made real use, a real profitable use of what we have heard and even what we have seen of godliness in those believers that we know. And you see, when a replacement was to be chosen for Judas, this is what is said. Wherefore, of these men, verse 21, these men which accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. A witness, you see. Somebody who had known Christ in the flesh. Somebody who had learned from what they had seen and heard. And who could bear witness. Who could bear testimony to to what they have seen and heard. But notice in particular, a witness to the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection is such an important matter. Such an important matter. In the life of Christ, if I can use the word life, but my hesitation lies in the fact that he died. But this is the restoration to life. And that's so important. You see, if it was just that Christ had died, now that's highly significant, vitally significant. But if that was all, what benefit would there be to the world in connection with what Christ had done and his sufferings unto death? You see, he said it is finished. His work of redemption was finished. Yes, he had to lie in the grave until the third day, but he had to rise again. He was no longer under the power of death. He was no longer meeting the consequences of sin, the sin of those for whom he died, of course, the sin of those who were given to him from all eternity by the Father, that they should be a seed, his children, that they should be for his glory, that they should be brought to heaven at last. But you see, the work of redemption, the work of suffering, the work of keeping the law as a substitute for sinners, all that was finished, you see. It's such a significant sentence, brief though it is. When Christ uttered these words on the cross, it is finished. It's all finished. It's all done. It's all accomplished. Now, they were to be witnesses to these things. They were to bear testimony to these things. You see, the disciples could speak of their reaction, limited though it was, when Christ was in the world. You see, they showed so much ignorance. Peter, for instance, telling the Savior that he mustn't suffer, that he mustn't die. What was wrong? He had a lack of understanding. He needed to be taught further. And the time for that teaching, particularly, was between Christ's resurrection and his ascension. There would be further teaching through the Holy Spirit, applying the truth to them so that they would understand better the Old Testament scriptures. But what was so very significant was that time that Christ was with them, coming to appear to them again and again. Yes, particularly on the first day of the week, the Christian Sabbath. And that itself has significance. Christ using the New Testament Sabbath to teach the disciples. Now, what I was starting to say was that the disciples had a personal experience to which they could bear witness. You can imagine one of the disciples. He's addressing a crowd of people somewhere. And this comes up in his memory. The time in Capernaum, after so many people had gone out, and they were saying, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? This is a hard saying. They were going away from Jesus. They had heard enough of him. They had heard enough of him. Sad position for anyone to be in. To feel that they've heard enough of the truth, that they had heard enough of the gospel. It hasn't done them any good. They're not going to listen to these things any longer. Yes. That's sad. And even although you would be feeling that you haven't got any good from the Word of God, don't go away from it. What a loss these people suffered when they gave up on Christ, when they went away. But you see, his true disciples wouldn't go away. And what I'm imagining is one of the other disciples, and he recalls that day, and he recalls the words of Peter in answer to the Savior. He was saying, the Savior was saying, will ye also go away? Will you go away, disciples? There's all these other people and they're off. They're away. And perhaps he knew they wouldn't come back. Perhaps. But you see, what does Peter say? To whom shall we go? That was the words of eternal life. You see, the Holy Spirit was working powerfully in the heart of Peter at that point. They could all bear witness to that. And perhaps we could say that the faith of Peter at that time was limited. It was. But you see, he had the root of the matter. He could bear witness to the teaching of Christ as something that took possession of him, something that had a powerful influence on him. And he couldn't shake it off, like these other people coming out of the synagogue and shaking it off. Yes, of course they were closer to Christ. That's not really the point just now. And the main point I'm trying to make just now is that there's these things that they experienced. It was as if when Peter said, that was the words of eternal life, that the others would say, perhaps just quietly in their souls, amen. That's the truth. That's right. But, you see, they were to bear witness to this in particular, what Peter said, thou art that Christ, thou art that Messiah, thou art the Son of the living God. Yes, thou art the Son of the living God. Here's a man going around. Yes, he does wonderful things. But the disciples were performing miracles. One difference, though. The disciples perform miracles through the power of Christ, through the authority of Christ. Christ performs miracles through his own power. Yes. He did the wonderful works through his own power. That gave him authority. That meant that he had authority. And we are to recognize that authority. The authority of Christ as the Son of the true God. The Son, in other words, of the living God. The one who is truly alive. All the other gods are idols damned, which blinded nations fear. Yes, but our God is the Lord. He is Jehovah. And by him all things were created. This is the God we are to worship. This is the God we are to serve. This is the God to whom we are to look for salvation. And you see, Peter, in that first sermon of the New Testament church. He was there somewhere in Jerusalem. And he was speaking to a crowd of people. There was one of the feasts of the Jewish calendar in progress at that time. It was the Feast of Pentecost. And Peter was making use of that opportunity. That was the time that was chosen by God as to when the preaching of the gospel would begin. The preaching of the gospel in the light of the fulfillment of all that was said in the Old Testament about the coming Messiah. The one great thread of Peter's sermon on that day, and I'm sure a great thread of what the other disciples were to say when they took their turn to preach, was this: the Messiah has done. He has done all that was spoken of him in the scriptures, as far as they had been written at that time. And that was as far as the end of the Old Testament. They've all been fulfilled. We are witnesses to that. We are witnesses. That's what the disciples could say. They were chosen to go out as witnesses. We have seen this. And, for instance, he speaks of Christ as being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And the Jews had taken him and slain him. Not that they actually put Christ on the cross themselves, but it's they that were crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." They had seen him on the cross. They knew he was in the grave. They had seen him when he had risen. They were with him when he ascended to heaven. They were witnesses of these great significant facts. That is all part of the foundation of the Christian church. These are the things that are to be proclaimed. Now, we weren't witnesses. We preachers of today weren't witnesses. That's not necessary for us. When the Bible is finished, we can go on that. Whatever we find in the Bible, that's truth, taking it in its context, of course. Many an ungodly thing is quoted in the Bible, but it's in a context, and we should know where we are with it. And it's telling us, that's the way ungodly people speak, or that's the way ungodly people act. Don't be surprised when these things happen in our generation. You see, the witness for us today, the witness when a preacher goes up into a pulpit or even speaking outdoors, if it comes to that, as Peter was on the day of Pentecost and many another time, I'm sure. You see, the witness is the witness of Scripture. If we want to know what we should believe, where will we go? Well, go to the Word of God. Read the Word of God and you have God's witness, God's testimony to what we need to know. And then, of course, go and hear the Word of God explained. Go and hear the Word of God applied in preaching. And there is a human being trying to present the witness to the truth that there is in the Word of God. Trying to present the witness that there is to the truth in the Word of God. That's what we have. The witness to the truth. That's a great matter. That we have a totally reliable witness to the truth. You see, the word of God, it's given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. It is profitable for doctrine, for instruction, and so on. Why, when you come to church, do you have the preacher taking a text from Scripture? Now he may range far and wide in his preaching, but there's some one part of Scripture, perhaps a single verse, perhaps two, which form the core of that sermon. Why? Because that's where the authority lies. That's where the witness to the truth comes to us. You see? It's not somebody, no doubt there are plenty such ministers around today. It's not spinning ideas out of his own brain. But this is the point. Here is where the authority lies. Here is where the truth comes. Here is a foundation for speaking with authority to whoever is in front of him. Yes, that's it. And if you were to come into a church late, and it's good when there is very, very little of that, but if you come late and the sermon has begun, you'd be rather concerned to know. It might be obvious from what is said, and the minister might even repeat his text for the benefit of the latecomer. But if you don't get that, you might be saying, I wish I knew what the text was. Because that's the foundation, at least it should be, the foundation for everything that is being said. You see, there's a witness, there's a testimony. There was the disciples bearing testimony to what they had seen and heard when they would preach. But you see, that was from their own experience. But for us who live at a much later date, this is the thing. We have testimony to bear. We didn't see Christ in the world. We didn't have even a vision of Christ in the world. But we have the Bible. And the Bible is telling us what happened. The Bible is telling us what we need to know and believe. Yes, it's there in the Word of God. Yes, and you see, when the disciples were being taught by the Savior, you have it in the at the end of Luke 24, he was saying, thus it is written in the Old Testament, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer. It was appropriate for Christ to suffer. It was a necessity that Christ would suffer as sinners were to be saved, and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Yes, and in the nations to which we belong, there's a testimony to what Christ did, the testimony to what Christ, to why Christ did these various things, especially his death. Yes. There's testimony there. There's testimony that is authority. There's testimony that is accurate, that is reliable. And it's there for us to use. It's there for us to proclaim. It's there for us to listen to. The great truths of the Word of God. Yes. And it comes to this. What Christ suffered. What Christ did. How Christ died. How he rose again. How he is on the right hand of God. And how he is to be proclaimed to people everywhere. And how sinners are to be called to believe the gospel. That's what these witnesses. Paul was a witness to the resurrection of Christ. He met him on the way to Damascus. And Silas, who would have heard the testimony of the first disciples, and he would have believed the truth. And he and Saul and Paul were together making known this testimony. When they preached to the jailer in Philippi, and in particular, when they said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's the same today. Whatever we might be proclaiming about Christ, we must come to this, in one way or another, in one form of words or another, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the call of the gospel. That's what we are to receive. On the testimony of the word of God, this is the way of salvation. This is how sinners can be saved, by looking to Christ as the one who came into the world, the Son of God who became man, that there might be salvation for sinners like us. Secondly, there's the power. They would receive power. Yes. And just looking forward a bit first. The power of God unto salvation, as it is applied to sinners, it comes in connection with Christ. Christ on the throne. Did he not say when he was parting from his disciples, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world? He was saying it to the disciples. Disciples weren't to be on earth until the end of the world. No, but the church is to be on earth until the end of the world. And the Savior is saying, I am with you. He is saying to the church today, I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never depart from you. I am with you. He's with us today. He's with his church. We could wish for much more of his power. Yes. But there's something of power with the word of God. Are there not people here today and they have felt power with the word of God? Yes, there may be power with warnings that there are in the Bible, and it doesn't come to anything more. They may feel a degree of power, but it fades away. Oh, try to hold on to any degree of power that you have felt with the word of God. Do not try to get away from it. Do not be careless about it. Yes. But you see, there's a further degree of power. And that is when the truth about Christ is applied to a sinner's soul. When there is power to open the eyes of an individual. When there is power to apply the truth about Jesus Christ on the throne of glory. You see, the witness that the Bible bears to Christ as a Savior. Yes. And you see, you had that in Pentecost, in a large measure. And first of all, there was the power illustrated by the tongues of fire that fell from heaven. Tongues, you see, what the messengers of God would use to proclaim the truth, to make known the witness, the testimony. Yes, tongues on fire, illustrating the power of the Holy Spirit when the disciples were preaching. There was power with these words. As from time to time there may be great power with the preaching of the gospel, even today. Maybe just one person on any occasion that feels that power. When the word of God is applied effectually or effectively to the heart of a sinner, and that sinner gets a new heart. The Holy Spirit is there. And any work of the Holy Spirit is a powerful work. Yes. Every work of the Holy Spirit is powerful. And that work of applying the truth of God's word, applying the testimony, you see, to a sinner's soul, that's powerful. The work of the Holy Spirit in bringing that sinner alive in the new birth, that's powerful. Yes. That's what we should be looking for. That's what we should be praying for ourselves and for others. Yes. What a pity if we can come and go to the place of worship and not feel any power from the word of God. Not feel any power. A wasted opportunity. As far as there's our own responsibility in connection with the word of God. There's our responsibility to be praying. There's our responsibility even to be receiving the word of God. Yes. But you see how many wasted opportunities that are in the experience of the hearers of the word. Even the people of God, they may not be seeking good from the word of God as they ought. There are many a need still, a need that God would supply through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit taking of the things that are Christ and revealing them. Yes. We shouldn't be negative about the possibility of receiving good for our souls. We shouldn't be coming to the place of worship with that fear uppermost in our souls. I'll get nothing for my soul today. It might be presumptuous to say, this is the day God will meet with me. But you see, we should be asking that this is the day that God will meet with me. Or, may this be a day when the Lord will meet with me. May this be a sermon that the Lord will bless to me. You see, It may need very little of the word of God on any particular occasion to get good in the Lord's mercy. We may need very little if the Lord will be pleased to bless it. But on the other hand, we should be trying to make use, seeking to receive the truth that there is in the word of God. Yes. We have our responsibilities in connection with the word of God. Yes. There were these cloven tongues as of fire. And I'm not going to expound that to any extent. But it was a sign. It was a symbol of the Holy Spirit coming upon the disciples, as was immediately shown in the preaching of Peter and the others. We don't know what the others said, but we know, but we can assume that it would be very much along the same lines as Peter went in presenting the truth about Christ. Yes. That he was the Son of God. That he was the substitute for sinners. That he was the fulfillment of the prophecies, so many of the prophecies of the Old Testament, and so many of, and the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Here was a sacrifice that could take away sin. Yes, Christ dying instead of sinners. Christ exalted now. Think of this, that him hath God exalted, a prince and a savior, to give repentance unto Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now there's the great truth that is presented there. Christ exalted. He went through this world in a state of humiliation. But his exaltation began when he was raised from the dead, when life came into his body again, when his body and soul were reunited. Yes, and he is on the throne. Notice the word, give freely. He gives what we so much need. He gives what we cannot work out for ourselves. Is that what's troubling you here today? That you cannot put yourself right. You've tried any number of times, and you're still as much in darkness as ever. What do you need? You need to try harder. Maybe that's true. But it's not the ultimate thing. You need Christ. You need Christ to work in your soul. Look away from yourself. Do not trust in yourself. Look away to the one who gives what you need. The one who gives what you cannot do for yourself. He's a complete savior. Go to him. Come unto me, he is saying. He is still saying. Yes. And he has the power. That's a great matter. He has the power that you need. He has the power that you cannot work out for yourself. It's all in Christ. That's what we need. And things said here or at any other time, but applied with power, what a great matter it would be. How we should be praying that the Lord would bring his word to bear on our souls, that the Lord would bring his word into our souls. There was Lydia, and she was listening to Paul, the great preacher, Paul, the great witness to the truth. But what could Paul do? We are insufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves. That was his confession. That must be the confession of preachers today. But what's missing with us is what God can do. There was Lydia. And if Paul and Silas didn't have anything but themselves and their power, Lydia would have gone away from that service without being any the better, without being any nearer to salvation. But you see, the Lord opened her heart and applied what Paul was saying so that she understood the things that were spoken by Paul. She understood they were applied to her souls. Oh, what a blessed effect. That's the power the Church of God needs today. That's the power that each of us needs today, the power to open our hearts. You see, apart from that power, the sinner's heart is closed. The sinner's heart is shut, firmly shut against the gospel. Firmly shut even against conviction. Yes, but the Lord opens the heart and he gives freely. He gives. He gave salvation to the jailer. He gave salvation to Lydia. She looked to Christ. And that's what happened in Thessalonica when Paul was preaching there. He says, our gospel came not in word only, but also in power. Note that. Wasn't in word only. How many sermons are preached in word only. But when the Holy Spirit comes, what's the difference? It's this. The heart is opened. It's no longer shut against the word of God. It's no longer a case that the heavy doors of the heart are pulled against each other. There's no way to get the thinnest of paper between the two parts of the door. But the Lord opens it. He opened the heart of many a sinner among the Thessalonians. And they believed there was power. Yes. The Lord opened their hearts. And the Holy Ghost did his work. The gospel came with power. It came with much assurance, with much certainty as to the truth of it. And so we read that the people in among the Thessalonians, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What made them willing? It was the Holy Spirit. It was the power. The word coming with power. There must be the word of God. There must be the testimony. There must be the teaching. But there must also be God's power. The power of the Holy Spirit. That's what's happened with people here today who have found Christ, who are living godly lives, more or less. Yes. The power of the Holy Spirit was on some occasion present to heal. And they were healed. And they were made new creatures in Christ Jesus. They went on their way looking unto Jesus, trusting in him. Yes. There was power on the day of Pentecost. There was power in among the Thessalonians. There was power in Corinth. There was power in Philippi. There was power in Jerusalem. And that power has been seen in Inverness. And let us say, would there were more of it. Would that it was experienced more of it. And there may there be something of that power among us today, so that we would have been very much the better of coming to hear the witness that was to be born to the truth of God's word. And let us remember these words from Psalm 106. Remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine despair, to thy people, with thy salvation, O my God, to visit me draw near, that I thy chosen's good may see, and in their joy rejoice, and may with thine inheritance triumph with cheerful voice. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord, we need thee. We need thy blessing. We need thee to work in our souls. Give us another mind. Do not leave us to ourselves, but be working powerfully, be doing good. Grant that thy testimony concerning Christ would be spread everywhere in this world. Send out the laborers who would bring thy word to the ears of sinners, and grant thy Holy Spirit who would bring that testimony into the hearts of these sinners with power. Oh, may the call of the gospel come powerfully where we are. May it come powerfully into our souls. Lord, may our hearts be opened powerfully to receive it. Grant to do wonderful things. Hear us graciously and love us freely. Be our God and guide forever. Bless the truth being proclaimed throughout the world on this Sabbath day. Keep us and care for us. Go before us thyself. Do us good. For Jesus' sake, amen.